Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, that is, your faith in the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, that is, steadfastness and constancy, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, that is Jesus, of course, and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. It is not a momentary faith, but a continuing and enduring faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not I believed in Him years ago, but I believe in Him now, and I will believe in Him throughout my life. And if he shrinks back, that is anyone who makes a claim of faith in Christ, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, speaking of true believers, are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Those who are born again will continue in the faith, fighting against sin, self, and the devil. The Bible teaches us that the saved will follow and obey Christ despite the many and severe trials of life. I've added some more scripture references there for you to look at this afternoon. And it is God who will cause us to persevere. This persevering faith is the proof of one's salvation. And the sad fact is, false professions are often made, and these short-term enthusiasts will fall away simply because they don't have a true heart for God. No hatred of sin. Consult the parable of the sower. Many who say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," will not be acknowledged as sons and daughters of God on the last day. Only those who continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, only these will be saved. Why is that? It's not based upon the energy put forth in the human being. It's evidence of true salvation. I believe in Christ now, and I will tomorrow, and I will till I breathe my last. True faith doesn't slip away. It's true that real Christians can fall into gross sin. The Bible reveals that to us. But when they do, they will mourn and repent and return to God, where they will find forgiveness and cleansing of conscience. And what of that multitude of people who once professed faith in Christ but have gone back to their former life of sin and unbelief and have no problem with their wickedness and no longing for the Word of God? The answer is sobering, and it is found in 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2 and verse 19. And these familiar words are haunting words. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So that's the story behind it. It's not that there are bazillions of people out there who truly know Christ and have truly been saved, but have no heart for truth, have no love for the people of God, have no use for the church of Jesus Christ. These are not Christians living like sinners. They are sinners who once pretended to be Christian. It's a sobering truth. They went out from us, but they are not really of us. So how long does someone have to stay out there before they are deemed lost? There is no certain time limit. But the longer they stay in the world without a pricked conscience, without mourning and grieving, and without being in total misery and crying out for forgiveness, the longer they stay, the more likely it is that they have no true heart for God. They are not born again. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life for all those who abide in Him, from the time of their profession to the time of their death. And so, this is a summary of last week's lesson, which was based on verse 23 of Colossians 1, where Paul says to the Colossians, "If indeed you continue So Jesus will deliver you to God holy, blameless, and beyond reproach if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Today's text is found in Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 24 through 29, where Paul speaks of four things that I want to address this morning: the certainty of Christian suffering, the stewardship of preaching given to Paul and all pastor elder teachers, the message that we must preach as good stewards, and finally, the pastor elder teacher's goal and source of power. So follow along as I read from Colossians 1, beginning with verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints. Verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. And so we look back now at verse 24, and let's deal with the content of these verses, a phrase at a time. First of all, the phrase there in 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul rejoices, even thrives, even though his suffering is constant and severe. How can that be? Paul rejoices because there is more to Christian suffering than meets the eye. It is not without purpose. Our suffering, mine, Shirley's, we mentioned a number of people this morning, your suffering, you're not all well and whole. You've got aches and pains and a disease here and a problem there. It is not without purpose. There is more to it than meets the eye. Before we move on there, let's look at a couple of texts that will help us think this through. Matthew 5:10. Just as perseverance is evidence of salvation, suffering in many instances is as well. Matthew 5, and beginning with verse 10. You know where this is going if you're familiar with the Beatitudes. This text says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here we see one type of suffering that the Christian endures. And it comes upon us because we live for the Lord. It comes upon us because we live a righteous and godly life and refuse to do anything else. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Who are these people? They are people who are members of the kingdom. And then verse 11, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of your relationship with Jesus, on account of me. And we're persecuted or attacked sometimes because we got a smart mouth, or because we're rude, or because we're mean in some way. And that's something that we should expect. The suffering spoken of here doesn't have anything to do with that. It's because Christ is in you and you are in Him and you're living a righteous life and you're exuding light and you're the salt of the earth. And the world doesn't like that because your righteousness produced in you by Christ exposes their ugliness and sinfulness. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why did they persecute the prophets? Because they spoke the word of God. They lived for Him, they obeyed Him, and they spoke truth. Also, the book of Acts, chapter 5, and verses 40 through 42. The book of Acts, chapter 5, and verse 40. Acts 5 and verse 40. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So here's some of that persecution for Christ's sake. The apostles were sharing the gospel. They were preaching about Christ and telling people about Jesus. So the Jews brought them in, flogged them, ordered them to shut up, and released them. And so what'd they do? They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. If your life, your speech, and your manner of life never catches the attention of the unbelieving so that they wonder, how come you don't join us in our filthy joking, in our nasty conversations, in our talk of adultery and lust and things of that nature? Why aren't you part of our lives any longer? If no one ever asked that question, perhaps you're not living for the Lord as you should. Here, these people were identified as the servants of Christ, and they recognized why they were suffering and went on their way rejoicing that they had the privilege of suffering for Christ's sake. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You shut up! And they just kept on talking. And it cost them. It was costly. It cost some people their lives, some imprisonment. And finally, for this particular little portion, James 1, 2 through 4. The book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Just after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, and beginning with verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What? That's tough, isn't it? I'll be the first to admit that when I encounter various trials, I don't think my first and immediate response is to whistle a happy tune. I've got to have a little bit of time to adjust myself to this thing that I know God has brought into my life, and to be convinced again, reminded that it is good for me. Now let's hear how it is. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So why have they come? Is it just the devil doing ugly things and God doesn't know about it, or He doesn't care? No. He says, listen, this is why you should consider it all joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What's the testing of your faith in a trial? Well, in the midst of a trial, when it comes into your life, immediately you're tested. Do you have a wall-eyed conniption, little baby or baby girl fit? Because your life's not comfortable anymore, your pillow's not fluffed, you've got a cold, or you got a flat tire. How do you respond to what you know to be the providence of God? It is the test of your faith. Do you say, look, here is something that is good for me and designed for me. This is part of the providence of the day. Thank you, Father, and help me deal with this. I need to be to work on time, but for some reason, you've delayed me. I rejoice that God is so involved in my life as to deal with the details that trouble my flesh. You see, you've got to be a thinker, as I think Lawson said this morning, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, suffering is not without purpose. There are occasions when it's a discipline. There are occasions when it's the result of us actually following the Lord Jesus. It makes the people around you mad. And so they get after you. And there are some times that it doesn't involve the people around you. God is working in you to produce endurance and patience and to bring you to the place you say thank you in all things, recognizing the incredibly gracious providence of God. You see, Paul suffered spiritually, emotionally, and physically, as will all who believe in, live for, and speak for Christ. He suffered at the hands of the unbelieving, the religious, and the devil himself. And he says, I'm doing so for your sake. He says this to the Colossians. He's writing from prison, remember? I'm suffering for your sake. Why do I keep talking about Jesus? It gets me thrown into prison again and again. It causes me to be beaten again and again. It's for your sake. You need to hear the truth, and I don't care what price I have to pay for you to hear the truth. I suffer in my flesh, says Paul. He emphasizes his physical suffering, beatings and hunger and imprisonment and so on. Paul suffered physically, spiritually, and emotionally because of his devotion to Christ and his message of free and sovereign grace. Then the next phrase is this: I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. We all have a share of suffering to endure, don't we? I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. I suffer as Christ did at the hands of the wicked. I suffer in every way, just as my brothers and sisters suffer. I'm not immune. There's all kinds of things in history that are just irritating. The movies make a big deal of it. The preacher's kid. The poor thing is expected to be perfect. Preacher's kids are nothing more than sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. They are sinners in every respect, like every other person. We experienced this in reference to Shirley when I first became a pastor. People had all this nonsense in their heads as to what a pastor's wife ought to be. They were shocked that she couldn't play the piano like a professional pianist, or that she couldn't sing like an angel. And they just couldn't believe that this pastor's wife had no skills. And I was trying to help her, and I bought this book titled The Pastor's Wife from a Puritan. And I read about 10 pages of it and threw it in the trash. It had the same opinion, that there was something about the pastor's wife. They were born with this extraordinary grace, and on and on and on it went. Just these ideas that come into people's minds. The great apostle Paul shouldn't have had to suffer. Well, in fact, God said, gave him a thorn in the flesh. He brought him a specific problem, a physical problem of some sort, because he was a proud man. He said, this will keep you humble. Learn to thank me for it. And Paul says, I've learned to be content. I prayed 3 times for it to be taken away, and God said, you need this, and so here it is. I don't know what it was. I think it was his vision, but I don't know. We must follow Paul's example, saying to ourselves, I am part of Christ's body. I have my place and function. I have people and ministries depending on me just as I depend upon them. Do you feel that way about the ministry of this church? That the ministry of this church is dependent upon you? You should feel that way. Upon the contribution that each of you make in every way, with your prayers, your physical contributions of your time and your labor, your money, it depends on us. I'm not the church, we are the church. If the church is to exist at all, we must understand it's us. Therefore, even when I must suffer, I will continue in the faith for the promotion of the gospel, says Paul, and the good of my brothers and sisters, the church which is the body of Christ. That still startles me sometimes when I read it. We are the body of Christ. Each of us, an elbow or something, the body of Christ. Next, Paul says he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This has 1,000 different interpretations over the years, but I think we can make it pretty clear today. Paul is not saying that Christ's suffering was insufficient in any way. He's not making up for what Christ left undone. He is saying that the hatred Christ's enemies had for him wasn't satisfied by putting him to death. When they could no longer lay hands on him, they went after his followers. Jesus told us this would be the case. So this comes with salvation? Yeah, it does. We've been given the gift of faith by which we believe and are saved, and we've also, in the same sentence, been given the gift of suffering for Christ's sake. Let's look at the underlying text there, if you would. Matthew 24:9. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 12, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Look at that. There's that whole theme we looked at last week and reviewed just a moment ago from Colossians 1:23. The one who endures to the end shall be saved. The truly saved will not lose their faith. It is a gift. It is a gift from God that fundamentally changes the mind and the heart so that it will never revert to what it was. They are born again, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. They know themselves now to be the sheep of God. They follow His voice, and nothing will remove them from the hand of God. And the one who endures to the end, in spite of all the suffering, shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Don't think it's going to be easy to witness to your neighbors and to your family members about Jesus. They're going to get all up in the air about it. Just keep doing it. Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 9. My thumbs just want to turn right through that little book. Mark 13 and verse 9 says this, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. You know, it might not happen to me, but the things that I teach directly from the Word of God could this day be described as hate speech. Do you understand that? When I read what Romans says about homosexuals and lesbians, when I read that, when I just teach the Word of God, I could be accused of hate speech and be taken before the courts in this very nation. There are many other things. We talk about fornication or any kind of thing that the world delights in. It could be described as hate speech in our society this very day. Mark 9 and verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Verse 11, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you shall say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of me, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Catching on to a theme here. Endure to the end. That's what Christians do. John 15, 18. John chapter 15. That's not to say there aren't bumps in the road and that we don't wax hot and cold at times, but it does mean that we will endure to the end. We believe in Christ today. We will believe in Him tomorrow and throughout our lives. Chapter 15, the Gospel of John in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now there is a perfect man, perfect in all righteousness, in thought, word, and deed. In fact, God in the flesh, and the world, instead of being delighted to meet their Creator and Savior, they crucified Him. And Jesus is here saying, do you expect to be treated better than I was? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours. And verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And many of these same people will say, yeah, I believe in God, but I won't put up with this Jesus thing. Ah, well, if you don't believe in the one who sent me, you don't know him and you don't know me. So says Jesus, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. You can't have one without the other. Can't do it. And then finally, for this little piece here, chapter 17 and verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. And Jesus is praying. He is talking to His Father. He is speaking of His disciples. He says, I have given them Thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, the believer is a citizen of another country. We are otherworldly. In this life we are pilgrims, passing through. This is not our home. And if we live and speak as we ought, the world will see us as strangers also. If you intend to see the lost saved, you must live in obedience to Christ and take the gospel to the lost, remembering that all who live godly in Christ will be persecuted, and don't be surprised by it. Next, Paul talks about the stewardship given him by Christ. Colossians 1, verses 25 and 26. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints. I was made a minister. Paul did not make a career choice. He was made a minister. Christ arrested Paul on his way to hell and made him a servant or minister of the gospel. The reference is there for you. Secondly, the Christian ministry is a stewardship from God. A stewardship is the management, oversight, administration of another's property. Over the years, I have heard people say, do you attend Skaggs Church? Do you attend John's Church? Not my church. It's not my church. This is, if I am anything, I am a steward of God's property, Christ's property. I am involved in management, oversight, administration of God's property that He has bought with His blood. It is the church of Jesus Christ. The stewardship, says Paul, was bestowed on me. The word bestowed means to give or commit to someone something to be diligently observed and cared for. It was bestowed upon Paul. Paul didn't make he didn't choose to be an apostle. Jesus chose him. And why was he chosen to be an apostle? What is his function and what is his assignment? It is for your benefit, he says to the Colossians. Paul's ministry and stewardship was intended to bless and prosper the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. As a steward appointed by God, Paul must fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Another phrase in verse 25. Fully carry it out. A man said to me once in frustration, he said, do you finish anything? Boy, that hurt. That hurt my feelings. And I got to thinking about it. And the fact was, there were many things I laid my hand to and never finished. I can have 73 projects going at one time and none of them done. So it made its mark. I try to finish everything I tackle now. And it's stressful, because it's not in my nature to do so. It becomes unimportant before it's done. I see something else shiny and I go over there. But I try to stay on task and finish. And that's the idea here. Paul, his assignment was to fully carry out the preaching of God, to carry through to the end, accomplish without fail, to finish the job, which is the preaching of the Word of God. So you can't breathe anymore. This is the pastor, elder, teacher's stewardship. His assignment, his mission, his duty to the church of Jesus Christ. We Teachers must be always preaching the Word of God, which is, phrase number 5, the mystery which has been hidden. Now the word mystery isn't like what you might find in a grown man's club, like the Masons or something. There are mystery secrets in there that only they can know. That's not what we're talking about. A mystery is just something that hasn't been revealed or made plain yet. The gospel was present, for instance, in the Old Testament, but at the same time, it was somewhat veiled when you compare it to the New Testament. Even the prophets who spoke of Christ wondered what they were speaking of at times. Again, the next phrase, there was a mystery that was hidden but has now been manifested or revealed to His saints. God in Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit, reveals the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to His saints who were chosen in Christ before the world was made. Do y'all remember having the gospel revealed to you? You remember the moment you understood that you were a sinner in the hands of an angry God and you would suffer His wrath unless you fled to Christ and were cleansed by the washing of His blood by faith? Do you remember that? Yes. That's that moment of revelation, and He reveals this truth to His saints. Two references along this line, beginning with Luke chapter 10. Salvation is by revelation. We cannot understand the gospel unless it is revealed to us, unless it is given to us. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. This is a text that you won't find people rejoicing about much because they like parts of the Word of God and part of it they don't. But it's all His and we need to love it. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 10. At that very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in Thy sight. What was well-pleasing in His sight? God's sight. To reveal truth to some and not to others. Get over it. Verse 22, all things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. Are you ready? And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Whoa! Yeah! It's a beautiful thing, people. Salvation is of, by, and caused by the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He chooses who will be saved and who He will leave in their sins. Whatever serves His purpose and brings Him glory. The point for this reference is to be reminded and support this statement that the gospel was mysterious or veiled or a little foggy until the New Testament, and now it is revealed clearly to His saints by the work of God the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Second Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Me, His prisoner, but join with Me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He said, who's your pastor? Well, it's Paul. Well, isn't he that guy in prison? Yeah, my pastor's a convict. Yeah. He says, don't be ashamed of this. Because I am suffering for the sake of the gospel, for preaching the good news that sinners are saved by faith, not through the practice of religion. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted unto Him against that day, the hymn would say. He entrusted His never-dying soul to God and knows that He will keep it. And then verses 13 and 14, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from Me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that is the gospel, that Christ died for sinners according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day and is ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that everyone who puts their faith and hope for eternity and forgiveness in Jesus will be saved. Hold on to that and don't let it go. But the fact is, no one can believe that God saves sinners through the death and resurrection of His Son unless God reveals it to them as the truth. This is eternal election applied in time. Those given to Christ for salvation in John chapter 6 will at some point in time have the gospel made clear to them by the Holy Spirit. He will cause them to be born from above and to believe that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures. Colossians 1:27. To whom, meaning the saints, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the phrase, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The first phrase tells us that God willed to make it known. That is the riches of the glory that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only did God make clear the mystery of how sinful men could be reconciled to a holy God, He included the Gentiles, which enraged the Jews. They thought they were the only people of God. But this is the glory of the gospel. It is to be preached to every human being, regardless of race, with sincerity and genuineness. Now we look at the message that must be preached. And here it is. This is gospel. This is the gospel for every man. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For Christ in you by faith is your only hope of forgiveness, your only hope of reconciliation, your only hope of sanctification, resurrection, glorification, your only hope of heaven. Christ must be in you by faith or you will not see the kingdom of God. Ah, what do you think of that? It's a glorious thing. Look at Romans 8, 10 through 11. Romans chapter 8. Verses 10 through 11. Romans 8 and verse 10, first of all. This whole concept of having Christ in us kind of boggles the mind. But it's a reality. It's a spiritual reality. Romans 8, 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, or because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to you by faith. If Christ is in you, though the body dies because of sin, we're under a curse and our body's going to get diseased, it's going to die from age or illness, whatever the case, yet your spirit will remain alive because you are righteous in Christ. That's the meaning before us. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So look at that. Yes, our bodies are going to die. But we are promised by faith in Christ that our mortal bodies will be ripped from the graves, transformed into immortal, non-decaying, ever-living bodies, our soul reunited with them, and we shall be forever with the Lord in that glorious condition. What a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth, isn't it? Galatians 2:20, please. Galatians 2:20. Every Christian should be able to say this, and if you when I read it, you don't understand it. You need to put in enough time studying the Scriptures to understand it. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Amen. Christ in you. Christ in me. It is our only hope of glory, of heaven, of eternal life. Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. Nothing visible or invisible can keep you out of heaven if you are in Christ and He is in you. Nothing can remove you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. However, if Christ is not in you because you refuse to believe the gospel, friend, you have no hope, but a sure and certain promise of hell and that forever. We end with the pastor, elder, teacher's goal in everything that he does and his source of power. Verse 28. Colossians 1:28. And Paul says, we proclaim Him. We don't mumble about Him. We proclaim Him. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. And so those three words, we proclaim Him. Brother Mike, if in our preaching we are not preaching Christ, then we are not faithful to the stewardship He has entrusted to us. We must proclaim Christ first, in the middle, and last. We must proclaim Him as He is presented in the Bible if we hope to see the lost saved and the saints grow into the likeness of Christ. We must admonish one another, leaving no one out. Admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom. To admonish means to warn. To teach with wisdom means to do so in strict compliance with the will of God, meeting men where they are so far as possible. You remember the Scripture tells us that Paul became all things to all men that he might win some to Christ. And yet he never compromised truth. He faithfully proclaimed Christ and Him crucified so that He could present every man complete in Christ. Next phrase. For those who are in Christ by faith, all guilt has been laid upon Him. All pollution has been cleansed by His Spirit and His blood. In Him the church will be presented to God on the last day without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There is nothing more important than preaching Christ to the lost and to the saved, for in Him we are made complete. And then finally, Paul says, striving according to His power. He talks about His imprisonment. He talks about His suffering. He talks about His labors without end. He talks about persevering, rejoicing, thriving even in the midst of suffering, writing, counseling, preaching. How does He do it? Well, striving according to His power. That's how. God's power. All good preaching and teaching comes by God-dependent effort. We labor in the Word and doctrine while God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He is with the diligent teacher as he prepares, and He is with him and in him when he presents his finding to the saints. Christ in us is what gives us hope of heaven. Hope of conquering the habitual sins that plague all our lives. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I have one last passage. I printed it for you so you don't have to find it. Romans 16:25. A doxology, as it were, a fitting and beautiful conclusion. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is revealed and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. The obedience of faith. Persevering to the end. Rejoicing in suffering. Seeing purpose in trials. Knowing that God intends to make me patient and accepting of the providence He brings my way every day. Trials exercise our faith, and exercise makes muscle. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Why do you hope for heaven? Why do you have hope in your heart right now if you were to die? Take Roger's friend, for instance. Yesterday he calls me and says, pray for Neva. She has cancer. I'm going to go home to Michigan. I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to fly out there and I'm going to sit with her and comfort her. And he called this morning with tears. Neva's gone. I'm still flying out, but just to attend her funeral. Boy, time flies, doesn't it? Opportunities escape us. Don't let them slide. It is by the proclaiming of the gospel that people are saved. It is by pointing men and women to Christ. It is by explaining to them that Christ died for sinners, just as the Scripture said. And you're a sinner. Why am I a sinner? You need to know how to tell them that and show them that. I'm going to put Brother Mike back to work here in about 3 Sundays, and he's going to continue telling us what it means to understand and relate the gospel to other people. It is so important. Shall we stand together for prayer?